of the sermon, mostly because I was really hot. So I just turned on the air conditioning. And we were going to talk about priorities from Genesis chapter 25. I see five distinct statements about priority in this passage. And I'm going to kind of review it. We're not going to read the passage again, but I'll kind of go through it, which is what most preachers would do anyway. I just love to hear you guys read scripture, so that's why I do that. And God willing, if we put this on the YouTube, I'll put all of you that read last week on that. So if you want to hear yourself, you can do that. And I had a little story about priorities last week. I have another one I might have told before because I love this about the couple that got tickets to see My Fair Lady, and it was a big deal because they were sold out months in advance. And the couple got to the large theater, and it was filling up, and every seat was taken, except next to the couple there was an empty seat. And during the intermission, the man from the couple asked the woman across the seat, "Do you know anything about this empty seat?" She said, "Well, that was for my husband. We bought tickets months ago, and he died and couldn't be here today." Oh, and the man's like, "Oh, that's I'm so sorry. You couldn't find a friend or a relative to come with you?" And she said, "Well, his funeral's today, and nobody else wanted to come." Because she had the priorities to go see the play rather than be at her own husband's funeral. Okay, so we take a look at priorities. We're going to see five things in this passage.
"Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimrah and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Shurim and Letushim and Lunim. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda, and these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer LaHaroi."
I think,
I think you should probably read this screen too, but I'll try it. You go ahead. Those were your screens. You did great on those names. "Now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abdiel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives."
"Now these are the records of the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.
When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to him. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
The first thing we see is we need to prioritize the promises of God. And for us in this day and age, it's a little different for them back then. They only had up through Genesis 24 to read. We have the entire Word of God. And there are more promises than we can grasp in that Word. And we take a look at Abraham here and the promises that were given to him. And we see in Genesis 25, verse 1, something about the promises of God. It says, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. In Genesis chapter 23, we saw that Sarah had died. And this seemed like a normal thing. You know, he's a widower, takes another wife. Her name is Keturah. But then you find out certainly in 1 Chronicles 1:32, the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, whom she bore. So Keturah was probably someone he had while he had Sarah. And we also know that Abraham did not trust the Lord, and Hagar bore Ishmael when he was married to Sarah as well. The promise of God is that he will give us a spouse. Not two, not a bunch, but a spouse. And Abraham ignored that promise. He was not prioritizing that promise. And one of the things I know is when you don't prioritize God's promises, there can be complications. And we have these complications here. First of all, they name all these people that were born by Keturah, these men. And these men became leaders of, well, nations in a sense. And that was fulfilling a promise that God had made. Not only would he be the father, so to speak, of faith and the father of Israel, but he was also going to be the father of many other nations, like the Midianites. And that promise was given to him in Genesis 12:2. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And then in Genesis 17:4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. And part of that comes from these other women that he didn't follow the promise of God, but he was gracious to bless him and make him the father of a multitude of nations. But the complications come in at the bottom here. All these are the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Remember, Isaac was his only son. In Genesis 22:2, God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son. Well, Ishmael was already born. Ishmael's already older than Jacob, 13 years older, and yet God does not recognize Ishmael as Abraham's son. It was the promised son, Jacob, or Isaac, that was going to be the son. So God considers him his only son. That's the promise of God. Isaac is the promise of God to Abraham. And when Abraham ignored that and took Sarah's advice and took Hera and they had Ishmael, it's problems. And then now with Keturah, you have all these sons, and there's problems. Because we see that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, his only son. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. He sent them away because there was going to be problems if they stayed, because there's complications, because he didn't trust the Lord and prioritize the promises that God gave him. I also see in verses 7 through 11 that if we don't prioritize the promises of God, we might have consequences. And this is the end of Abraham's account here in Genesis. And they gather together on this postage stamp land that Abraham had bought. And he's buried in the cave where Sarah is buried. And his son Isaac and Ishmael are there. I think that's kind of cool. And Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy. Now, Beer Lahai Roy is a significant place. We've been through it a couple of times here. This is where Hagar was delivered in Genesis 16:14. As she's crying out in despair, God answers her at Beer Lahai Roy. Hagar called on the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees," for she said, "I have even remained alive here after seeing him." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So she kind of named that place because God heard her there and saw her there. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 24 when Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. So he went to that special place where he knew God hears. And we think he might have prayed, "Lord, bring back the caravan with hopefully my future wife." And at that moment, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. God had arranged it, perhaps, that when he prayed that prayer, the caravan showed up with Rebecca. One of the greatest love stories of all time, and certainly in the Bible. And remember, Isaac and Rebecca, we just saw Abraham and his concubines. We know that Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is going to have two wives and two maids for his children. But Isaac and Rebecca, as far as we know, that was it. Isaac didn't have any other wives or concubines. Why? Because it was a perfect love story put together by God. And Isaac held on to that promise. So Beer Lahai Roy, very special. And this is still, you get consequences when you don't hold on to the promises. We see it in Genesis 25, 12 through 18. Every section of Genesis begins with this part. Now these are the records of the generations of and a person. And I've told you that before. This very small section is about Ishmael. These are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Genesis 25, 12. Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth. And it's listed there. And there are 12 princes according to their tribes. And this was promised to Hagar as well, that there would be 12 princes that came from her. And it's been fulfilled. And so it says, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. These 12 tribes or nations or princes, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes toward Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. Other translations said, the brothers did not get along. I think that's a consequence of not following the promise of God. In this case, a very mixed, blended family. And a lot of you have experience with blended families, and you know there can be trouble. There doesn't have to be trouble. If all of you are believers, that helps a lot. But even in non-blended families, there's trouble. Even if you are all believers, we need to prioritize the promises of God, or there might be consequences. And I was thinking about what promises we have as believers. They're innumerable. And I know for myself, I keep forgetting them, and that's why I struggle day to day. I think, oh, if I had just remembered that promise, I might have kept going where God wanted me to go today instead of turning off the path a little bit. And so where am I going to look for some promises for you today? Well, we just went through Galatians. So I combed through Galatians, and I just found what I thought were promises from God. I want to go through them quickly so we can maybe grab onto some of these this morning so that we can prioritize these promises in our life. We saw in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have grace and peace from God our Father now because we have salvation in Christ. That's a promise. Another promise is Christ gave himself for our sins. Now, that's a promise for everyone, not just believers. And in fact, for anyone who's a non-believer, who doesn't believe in Christ, that's the only promise you get from God, that God gave Christ for your sins and that he bore them for us, as Caleb said earlier. That's a promise for everyone. But the promise for believers is that he will rescue us from this present evil age. We're still here, but we talked about in Galatians that we don't have to partake. We don't have to be oppressed in this sinful world system. We have deliverance from that, Galatians 1:4. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is probably the memory verse of Galatians. It's a very important promise to hold on to understand, to grasp. Carl's been recommending this book, The Rest of the Gospel. It's not only is a pun because it's not only the gospel that saves us in Christ, but how we walk with Christ. That's the rest of the gospel. Sometimes we forget that part. But later on, he goes into the fact that we are resting in Christ, in our salvation, allowing him to work through us with this new creation that Paul mentions or alludes to here in Galatians 2:20. And that Galatians 2:20 is a major part of this book. And we ordered several copies, and if you'd like one, we can order more. But these are important books. I have a book similar to this, Walking in Victory, that I give out that tells us how to walk as believers, how to hold on to these promises, how to apply them in our lives. Very important. Galatians 3:6, even so Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The promise there being, when we believe God, we get the righteousness of Christ. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us talking to the Father in an intimate, close oneness that we can't even imagine. But that's a promise that he has given us. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Promise, you don't have to be subject to a yoke of slavery. He primarily means religious rites, legalism in your life. You don't have to be subject to that anymore. You have a relationship with God through Christ, rather than a religion. I love it how those words are so similar. People use that all the time. We are not religious. We have a relationship with God. Hold on to that. Do not be subject to the yoke of slavery of legalism. It's also a yoke of slavery to your flesh, to your sinful nature. And we see that in the next verse I have there, Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Sometimes when we're tempted, I should put it in the first person for me, when I'm tempted, I think, who can I serve? And sometimes I follow that. We can think about what it is God would have us do, who we can call, who we can visit, that might take us away from some indulgence that God would rather we didn't do. And I know for me, I just found out about another great series on the streaming service I have that I want to start watching. That is, I think, from Satan. There's just so many good things to watch out there. We really have to put that in its place and make sure we take time. But we'll get into time in a minute here. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Any of you sometimes sad that you carry out the desire of your inner selfish nature? Well, there's a promise here. You walk by the Spirit, you won't do it. That's a promise from Galatians. Galatians 5:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. That's a promise. 5:22 and 23, we have a promise to have the characteristics of God himself exuding out of us by the Spirit, the nine fruit that are mentioned there. Galatians 5:24 through 26, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a promise. We have to remember that that's been crucified. And finally, he closes, I think, in Paul in Galatians 6:16, And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You promise you want peace and mercy? It's been promised to you. So those are ones that I found in Galatians. Some of them don't seem like promises, but if you look at them, I think they are in a lot of ways. So prioritize these promises in your life, and you won't have the complications, you won't have the consequences. It's a wonderful promise. Second thing is, from this passage in Genesis 25, is prioritize prayer in every detail. Genesis 25, beginning with verse 19. Now these are the records of the generation of Isaac. A new section. Just a few verses after the last one, which was about Ishmael, he got a very short section. Isaac, and coming up is Jacob's. They're all one section. It's a huge section of Genesis, obviously. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now you think, this is a pretty major deal. His wife's not having children. That's very important in that era. Of course he prayed to the Lord, right? Of course. Except his father did not. His father, I didn't put it up there, his father in Genesis 16, when his wife, Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah was barren. Abraham, there's no record of him going to the Lord. He rather consulted with his wife Sarah, and then they took Hagar and had Ishmael. So it's not a given that in a big crisis in our lives we're going to go to the Lord. It's not a given in the little details we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. But it's absolutely necessary that we do that. We need to go to him. And Isaac, right away, prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, and the Lord answered him not quite right away. We'll get to that in a minute. But the children struggled within her, and she said, if it is so, why am I this way? That is a great question. Sunday when I left here, I felt pain. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I had more pain, like level 7 through 9. And I'd see a doctor and this and that, and I'd try different things. I had Dr. Caleb recommended some things that helped. Dr. Dave recommended some things when I was here. I took everyone's advice. Dr. Mama, Therese, I mean. And it was all helpful, and eventually the pain went away to a degree where I could sleep and I could enjoy myself. But during that pain, this was the question I asked. Why am I this way? Medically, what's going on that's causing this pain that I can relieve it? Did I strain something today? Should I have slept more? Should I have laid down more? Should I have walked more? One doctor said, you need to get up and out. You need to be moving around. Don't overdo it. Another doctor said, you need to be flat on your back. Don't do anything. Why am I this way? How can I fix this? That's what we ask, right? And that's what she asked. But she didn't stop there. Rebekah then asked, inquired of the Lord. She inquired of the Lord. We need to do that. God willing, next week we'll be in James chapter 1. We're going to start James for the whole summer. Very different book in general, but certainly different from Genesis. First book of the New Testament that the believers were passing around after Jesus had risen. It's a foundational book. But that's one of the questions, is where do we go for wisdom in our problems? We go to the Lord. We ask, and he gives, unless we ask doubting. And so it is, she asks. So we need to prioritize prayer in every way. And I know a lot of you are saying, I try to pray, but I just don't have time. You know, I say a fleeting prayer as I'm driving, right? And this is my problem. My prayer life is tough that way. And I looked in our Daily Bread, and they had this chart of how you spend. It's funny when it says 70 years is our lifespan, and I look around that many people in this room are well past the 70 years. That's encouraging. But for those of us who aren't to 70 yet, that might be where we end our life. And as we spend our life, we're going to have 33% of our life, a third of our life is sleeping. And then 23% is work. Television is probably at least 11%. Eating will be 8%. Travel will be 8%. Leisure will be 6.5%. Illness will be about 6%. And then we have getting dressed, 3% alone. But religion, the Daily Bread puts it there, or our faith, our time with the Lord, is less than 1%. And I know for us here, it's probably a good deal more than that. But where do we fit prayer in that? And when I saw this chart, I said, what is my amount of time praying? And I don't want to have a yoke of slavery on me, of legalism, that I need to pray an hour a day or I need to do that. But that's also one of the things that keeps me from praying. Well, I don't want to be legalistic about my prayer. Well, maybe some discipline and some order might be good in my prayer life. So I just wanted to challenge us a little bit about that. We do have time to pray. We just have to carve it out of some of those other things. Prioritize prayer in every detail. Now, no matter how you look at your priorities and organize them, God is sovereign over your priorities. And of course, we know that the last 3 months in this country and in this world, God will do what he wants to do. And God answers Rebecca about her prayer, and I'm sure she did not expect this answer. It's weird every time I read it. Genesis 25, beginning with verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Isaac was 60 years old. He was 40 when he prayed for Rebekah, who was barren. And 20 years later, God answered. Wow. So he did not answer right away. I think Jacob went to prayer right away, but God took 20 years for whatever reason. And then he has this weird prophecy. God knows that the older will serve the younger. And you can read more about that in Romans chapter 9, verses 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. I am not going there. That is a giant can of worms under this thing that I am not going to open. But I'd love to talk to you about it some other time. What God says in Romans 9 about Jacob and Esau. But God knew. He had prophesied this. And prophecy is an important part of Scripture. You know, a third of the Bible is prophecy. A quarter, I guess. Because a third of that prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. So a quarter of the Bible is prophecy, and one third of that has not been fulfilled. The two thirds that have been fulfilled were fulfilled exactly the way they were prophesied. Like the soldiers rolling dice for Jesus' cloak. Out of their own free will, they didn't want to rip it up, so they drew lots for it. That was prophesied hundreds of years before, and on and on and on, all fulfilled. And there's still a third that hasn't been fulfilled, and a lot of people think, oh, well, it's figurative. Oh, well, it's probably not going to happen. Well, every other one did. Those are going to happen exactly the way they're prophesied. So very important. Prophecy is very important, and here is prophecy. God says this is going to happen. Rebekah and Jacob just have to believe it. And red, this fact that he came out red when Esau came out, Esau is a play on words as well. And Edom and Seir and where they all go and live. God uses all these puns about Esau's name being red. It's like a theme with him. And you can dig into that. I have some notes here, but I'm not going to go into them because they're a little esoteric. But it's interesting. But then afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. Now think about that for a minute. Especially if anyone's had twins, I don't know. But the fact that one of the twins would be holding onto the heel of the other one as he comes out, that's pretty unusual. That is very odd, but exciting. So they call him Jacob. Now, Jacob has a number of different meanings. Certainly one of them is one who usurps or one who trips up or who actually grabs the heel in the Hebrew. Another one is that may God protect. Jacob. And so it is they named these children kind of part of the prophetic warning. And God triumphs or sovereign over their priorities because normally the older would serve, the older would be in charge and the younger would serve the older. That's the priority in their culture, which God seems to turn on its head all the time in the Old Testament. No, keeps doing that. And that's exciting too. And that's what's going to happen here. God says, I have priorities here. It doesn't matter what you prioritize. It's going to happen. So the last two that I have from this passage are kind of similar. First of all, there are priorities that we can make in our lives that God doesn't really care. I don't mean to say it that way, but it's kind of true. And I see that in Genesis 25:27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. I do not think this is a reflection on their character or their service of God. These are choices they made. We make choices in our lives. We all have different vocations. As long as they're not immoral, God blesses us in those. He says, you want to do that? I want you to do that too. Go ahead and do that. I've gifted you that area. Go ahead and do that. Or you're interested in that? Go ahead and do that. You're not interested in this job. You've been bogged down in this job. Go ahead. Find a job that's more interesting to you that allows you to serve. Or any of your interests, your hobbies, your sports, God says you're allowed to have those preferences. It's okay. And I think of Cain and Abel, same thing in Genesis 4, where you have Cain and Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It's okay. It's okay. Cain was a farmer. He got vegetables, and Abel had animals that he took care of. And it came time to give an offering to the Lord. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. That, we think, some people think, is because Abel brought a sacrificed animal, which God had required from the fall on. And instead, Cain brought some asparagus. I don't know what he brought for the Lord. And that wasn't acceptable. There had to be a blood sacrifice. That's probably the interpretation that's correct. But if it's not, the more important thing is that Cain's heart was just not right. Whatever offering he brought, it was a, oh, man, I got to make this offering. Oh, this is my best asparagus, and I'm giving it to the Lord. I don't know. Whereas Abel said, this is the best, and you are God, and I want to give you the best. And you'll give me or take away whatever you do. I don't care. I trust. It doesn't matter that they had different vocations. I don't think that Cain's vocation inhibited him from being able to worship the Lord and serve the Lord. He had chosen a good vocation, a good job, a career, and it was blessing from God from it. But you still have to be able to worship the Lord the way he asks you to. And we see Cain's character after this, of course. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. But it doesn't matter that he was a farmer and didn't have livestock. That's not what God was saying was wrong. His offering was not correct, probably in his heart. And so some priorities are personal preference, but some priorities are God's preference. That's pretty obvious, but that's what I get out of Genesis 25:28. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That is not God's will. God does not want us to love some of our children more than others. That is not God's will. Now, we will love our children, in my experience, differently. Our children are so different from each other, and they each have different gifts, different things they bring, different things. And when I'm with one, I might discuss different things than I would with another. And I might enjoy this aspect with this child and then this aspect with this one. And if I had a problem child, which for some reason God didn't give me one, I would have to find out what great things that child has that I can enjoy, that I can learn from them as well. But I'm 100% convinced that we cannot love children in a hierarchical way. I think of later on we're going to see Jacob loving Joseph the most, and how that caused consternation with his 11 brothers. Obviously, that was wrong. But then again, Joseph was a gifted man called by God to do an amazing work. And Jacob recognized that as well. So there's got to be some way that Jacob could have said, hey, my other sons, you are amazing. You have gifts. God's going to use you. But Joseph is called to a very high calling. And we have to recognize that. Look at the dreams he'd been given. And I think that might have gone a little better. I don't know. The character of their brothers had to be shaped, and God allowed it all to work out. And so it is that some of the priorities we have are not what God would have. We should not pick favorites. And then the second one being that physical needs are important, but they're not to supersede our supernatural spiritual needs. And this becomes from this great account When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. Notice Esau's food is even red that he likes. There's this whole red theme you could go for days on. I recommend it. He says, please give me a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Apparently the Hebrew here is very dramatic. I am dying. Give me a swallow. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use is the birthright to me? Jacob said, first, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We know that God thinks that Esau was probably not right in doing this. He despised his birthright, and God flipped everything on its head. Of course, Jacob and Rebecca had to have some shenanigans later on to make it happen, but probably didn't have to do that either. I don't think that Jacob was right here either in tricking Esau and tempting him. I don't think that was correct either. You don't see a correction here from the Word of God, but that's when we look at the priorities of God, God doesn't want us to use the priorities for our own benefit, to manipulate other people. And at the same time, he doesn't want us to ignore them either. And I think that's what I get out of this passage when we look at priorities. But what a great account that we have there to know what is important, our spiritual needs. I think of Ruby's Pantry when I make the announcement to the volunteers, when I get to do the announcements from the sheet that Jennifer Deal gives me. One of the things it says is, do not become a martyr here today. Do not stand for 4 hours and pass out. Do not go away thirsty. Do not, you know, take a break, get something to eat. We want people to, yeah, sacrifice, but there's a limit at which you sacrifice. So it goes with all of us, right? Sometimes we forego food or drink if we're in the middle of a ministry opportunity or whatever it might be, but at some point we need to take a break. I like Pascal was a great man of God. He's a scientist, and he's written Penses and other great things. But one of the things he said that ordered his life is that the last thing one knows is what to put first. The last thing one knows is what to put first. We need to be thinking about, more importantly, what is first in our day? What is first in this moment? There are moments in my day where I say, I don't know exactly what I need to do right now. And I think that's a time to go to the Lord. And occasionally I do. I say, Lord, what should I do right now? What should I do? I have a lot of pressing things. What should I do right now? And listen for that wisdom. So I hope this was helpful to you, that we have these promises from God and we need to know them, or we can't prioritize them. We'll forget them. So if we're in the Word every day, or often at least, we're going to see promises, and we need to internalize those and remember them at least that day so we prioritize them. Prioritize prayer in every detail in our lives. Go to the Lord. It can be a quick prayer that we need, like Nehemiah did when the king said, why does your face look bad? You're my cupbearer. That doesn't sound good. Quick prayer to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. Or plan time each day at noon or in the morning or to pray. Go through a list. God's sovereignty trumps our priorities. I had a lot of priorities this week that were all trumped by God's sovereignty because of my injury. That's the way it is. We can make some choices that God says, yeah, you have free will there. You can choose to get married or not to get married. You can choose that spouse or a different spouse. I think that's not really his preference. That's your preference. But then there are some priorities that are God's preference. No, you don't favor a certain child over another child. No, you don't go along with the world's way of doing things when it's not according to the Word of God. So I pray that that's helpful to us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your guidance in all of these things. Thank you that we need your Word, and you have given it to us, especially in this country. I have it on every device that's electronic. I have several paper copies. There are boxes of them here that we can give to people if we only took time to read it and study it. Thank you for many godly people have put together Bible reading plans that some of us are still doing even here in May. I almost said June, Lord. It's close. Thank you, Lord, that we can live by these things. And we know your word is not magical. It's not an incantation. But it is to affect our minds, and we're to change our minds and thereby change our hearts and our actions. And I pray that we would prioritize your word, prayer to you, and then, as we saw in Galatians, serving one another in love as we give up our indulgent fleshly desires. So we look forward to what you're going to do as we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.